morning that are worth grabbing a hold of as well. But it's just good to be together. You have to put up with me one more week, and then I'm going to take a break for a few weeks, and we've got some guests speaking. But I enjoy the privilege of being with you on these Sunday mornings, and although it's not live face-to-face, what a good morning this has been, and it's great joy for me to prepare this week and to talk about this subject. Let me pray, and then let's dive in to the fruit of the Spirit, and particularly today, patience. So, Father, we bless you that you are a patient God, and that you have demonstrated this attribute of who you are over and over and over again. So now, by your Spirit, come and fill us, teach us, equip us, empower us, that we too might demonstrate the patience that is yours to a world that is in such need of your patience and your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So where do we start? Let's start with this, a question. Are you a patient person? So if you had to scale yourself on a 1 to 100, how would you score yourself, right? You got a number in mind. Are you patient? Got it. Okay, question number two, or at least the second part of this, I want you to turn to a spouse, to kids, or go across the street to a neighbor and ask them what score they would get. No, don't do that now. Don't do that now. But, you know, sometimes we score ourselves higher than other people would score us, right? All right. So third question, and probably the most important out of these three. What would it take to improve your score over the next year? How would you raise the level of what other people saw in you about whether you were patient? Well, as I started to prepare for this talk this morning, I went down a couple of different roads in my mind. One of them was to say, well, who was the most patient person to ever live? Now, I have a response, and you can pretty much guess who I'm going to say. But I went to Siri and to Google, and I asked them who the most patient person was. And that person, we came up with a number of things. And here's the top 10 list. I can't give you all 10, but I can give you a number of them. So here's what Google thought number 10 was, right? Robert Shoesmith. All right. Now, this incredibly patient dude back in 2011 wanted to be the first person in the world to buy the iPhone 4S. A wonderful ambition in life, don't you think? So he did the most logical, most patient thing he could do. He camped outside the Apple store in London for 2 months. Now, that's a long time. But over the course of these 2 months, camping outside in central London, he did manage to obtain all kinds of gifts from different companies who saw this as a marketing ploy. All right, so here's the guy outside for 2 months so he can be the first one to get the iPhone 4S. And on that wonderful day of October the 11th, Robert was indeed the first person in London to be able to buy an iPhone 4S. Brilliant, right? So patient was he. But he was not the first person in the world to buy the iPhone 4S because he'd forgotten to take into account that stores on the other side of the world in Australia and New Zealand actually opened before the stores in London. And so actually the first person to buy the iPhone 4S was a lady by the name of Amy Yang. Now, Amy was able to go into the iPhones of the Apple store and buy this. And amazing that Robert had waited all these months and still not achieved his goal. All right, so here's another one. We get down to number six. We're getting closer to the beginning of the list. And this guy surely is a definition of patience, isn't he? Back in 2003, this magician and illusionist, David Blaine, showed incredible patience and determination when he performed this, get this, Christ-like feat of endurance. How they describe it like this, I'll never know. But what does he do? He lives in a transparent hanging box over the Thames River without food for 44 days. It says that during the stunt, Blaine lost 60 pounds, had symptoms of starvation, depleted bone and organ mass, heart palpitations, breathing problems, loss of skin pigmentation, but other than that, he was okay. Critics have said that it's possible Blaine's 4.5 liter allowance of water per day was laced with glucose and sodium supplements, though no solid food for 44 days is still a pretty astonishing thing. During the stunt, the story goes on and says, Blaine was harassed by the British public, who pelted him with eggs, paint-filled balloons, even golf balls. And then this is the best one. One prankster even flew a hamburger attached to a remote control helicopter up to the box to taunt the starving artist. Well, all kinds of other people were on this list, and we get all the way to the top. You know, we had Michelangelo, we had Tibetan monks, we had even people in England that are waiting for ambulances patiently for over 2 hours is the average time. But the number one most patient person in the history of the world, according to Google, Scott Weaver. You knew that, right? You guessed it, Scott Weaver. And you say, huh, who? Scott Weaver, the toothpick artist. His masterpiece is this rendition of San Francisco in toothpicks. 9 feet tall, he made this picture of San Francisco. But the one you're looking at now is the one with him with some glasses. But it took him 35 years to make a picture of San Francisco out of 100,000 toothpicks. But you know what caught me in all this top 10 list? Was the one that I read just a minute ago where it said that this artist had a Christ-like patience about him. Why wasn't Jesus number one on this list? See, I think Jesus is the most patient person that ever lived. And in this series on Fruit of the Spirit, we've already seen numbers of times that this is about us becoming more Christ-like. We're born again, not into the natural world, like as with our parents, but by the Spirit of God, so that we might live life to the fullest, the way that Jesus lived it. And so we believe that Jesus is the most patient person that has ever lived, and therefore we need to imitate him, and we need to be filled with his Spirit, so that it's actually the Spirit of Jesus that lives in and through us, so that we will be patient. Well, Webster defines this idea of patience, actually does a really good job of it. It says the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. But I want to go a little deeper than even Webster's goes this morning as we look at how the Bible defines patience. It's like a coin, two sides, and we're going to talk about both of them briefly this morning. For patience carries with it the idea of forbearance and endurance. Forbearance and endurance. There's no specific passage that we're rooting ourselves in this morning, but as has been our pattern for the last few weeks, we're going to start by looking at the patience of God, and then secondly, how that patience influences our lives. So join with me as we look at the God who is patient. What does it mean that God is forbearing? It's not just about putting up with us being annoying, although he does. It means that he carries our burdens, or he never stops seeking relationship with us in spite of all the ways that we treat him. And we see this forbearance of the Father all the way through the Old Testament. Come with me to Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 to 7, and you can hear the words as God describes himself and his name to Moses. It says this, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Do you remember the story? If you remember what's happening here in this section of the book of Exodus, the Israelites have been wandering around in the wilderness for a long time, mostly complaining, wanting to go back to Egypt where they were slaves because, well, they said, at least we've got something to eat there, something to drink. But God, in the midst of all their complaining, gives them food, gives them drink all the time, as much as they need. As Moses is visiting with God on one occasion, he comes back to the people, and what does he see? They've made an idol. they've made a replica or a small version of God that looks like a calf. Now, when we read the preceding chapters to chapter 34, so we go back into 32 and 33, we see for sure that this makes God angry. But where his forbearance or his patience comes in is that it describes the real patience means he'll never give up on the Israelites, or by inference, he'll never give up on us. He tells them that his name, Lord, Lord, means this whole sense of him being forbearing. He describes what it looks like by saying, maintaining love, forgiving wickedness. Also does not mean that he will resolve all the consequences that come their way as a result of their rebellion. He'll just never give up on relationship with them. David celebrates this years later in Psalm 86 when he says, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. The Jews knew this was the character, this was the nature, this was how their God acted. Doesn't it remind you a little bit, being a parent, those that are parents? We know some level of this nature of God in our lives. We'd do anything for our kids. We carry their burdens as best we can, longing for them to become the very people God intended. Of course, we don't measure up to God's standard of patience, but we're trying. We were sitting at the dinner table last night, family dinner, and we were celebrating Matthew's girlfriend's birthday. And we got talking about Christy and Mike's new addition to their family. They bought a puppy a couple of weeks ago. And over the last couple of weeks, it's been quite a joy in our house to be playing with this puppy and seeing the dog interact. But we've also seen that Christy and Mike are having a dickens of a time getting some sleep. The puppy makes all kinds of noise all night long. And if I dare say so myself, she's doing a very good job of training Christy and Mike at the moment. You see, the reason for their lack of sleep is this little puppy and this little puppy making noise. And so when we looked at them at the table last night, we noticed that they seemed fresh. They seemed like they slept. So we said, hey, how come you got a lot of sleep last night? What changed? And then sheepishly, they looked at us and said, we brought the puppy into our bed. So yes, the puppy's doing a good job of training them. And Shelly and I are laughing a little bit as we know that one day soon down the road, there'll be grandkids. And so they're getting prepared. But God's patience is a little different than that. Their patience wore out with their puppy. God's patience with us never wears out. And it means that he will always seek relationship with us, but sometimes he allows the consequences of our actions to be put upon us. Well, there's another part of God's patience that we need to see here this morning, and that's this. Not only is the Father forbearing, carrying our burdens, but Jesus endures the cross. Patience is about forbearance, carrying burdens, but it's also about enduring suffering. What's that? See, endurance is this aspect of patience that we often see described in Scripture as long-suffering. It means that even in the midst of the worst circumstances that one does not deserve, suffering, there's a refusal to quit, a refusal to give in, a refusal to tap out, because one is connected to a higher purpose. Of course, Jesus is the greatest example of this. Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 to 24. Let me read those verses for us. It says, he committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. One of my happiest memories at Southside surrounds Kaylee's dad, Dan, one of my best friends and one of the co-founders of Southside all those years ago. every Easter, Dan would come and he would play on the piano and he would sing a song that he'd written that captured the essence of the patience of Jesus. In the midst of the Easter season, when we remember that Jesus was arrested, tried, accused, found guilty, crucified, buried, the song reminds us he could have sent 10,000 angels to remove him from this situation that he did not deserve. He could have called on the Father to rescue him at the moment. He could have done any number of things. He had a right to. He had done nothing wrong. But instead, in the midst of this incredible suffering, what did he do? Nothing. Nothing. He laid down his rights. He did not speak back. He did not fight back. And as the text says, he did not retaliate. He accepted the suffering. Why? Because he had a greater purpose. See, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that Christ came to this earth and humbled himself. And as it goes on, it says, and humbled himself even to death on a cross. The writer of Hebrews says it this way: for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy set before him. Of course he suffered. Of course it hurt. Of course he carried all of that upon himself, but he chose to. He chose to because he knew that there was joy in knowing that his death and resurrection would make a way for you and I to have a relationship with the Father who bears all of our burdens. So the question for the rest of our time this morning is, how will we respond? What will we do? Well, come quickly with me as we look at the patience of God in our lives. I want to start and flip these back to front. Let's start with endurance first. If Jesus had the greatest patience the world has ever known, suffered all things, things he did not deserve for our sake, on our account, did not run away, did not retaliate, did not demand his rights, then we too, desiring to become like him, must learn to endure in the midst of suffering. Which of us do not know the inner tension when we face trials? Trials that we do not deserve, when our names drag through the mud, we want to run away, we want to retaliate, we want to fight back, we want to demand our rights, but we want more to be like Christ. Now, to be honest, many of us have never really suffered. And so in our day and age, in our context, what does it look like? Well, come back with me to that passage we read just a minute ago in 1 Peter chapter 2 about Jesus and how he had suffered on our account. Just a little bit earlier in that text, in verses 20, 21, it says this: but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps. See that? The reason that we suffer is because Christ set us an example, and therefore we should suffer in the way that he suffered. You see, suffering is not simply about unfortunate circumstances. It's about doing the right thing, even though we're reaping the wrong consequences. It's about living on purpose for God and being ridiculed and ostracized on his account. See, Christ did not run away, so we don't run away, but we persevere. We're often tempted to run away when we have the wrong perspective. We run away when we're seeking the best circumstances for ourselves rather than to do what's right. When we think of living for God, we're able to stand in the midst of storms, even the ones we don't deserve, because we're intent on keeping his reputation famous, not ours. And Christ did not retaliate, so neither do we. Even when wrongly charged, accused, or treated, we do not fight back. We don't fight back for his reputation's sake. And what's more, it's not just about the absence of physically responding. It's that inner voice that's inside of us, instead of it fuming and stirring and churning. It's formed by wanting the best for the other. There was Christ on the cross, asking the Father to forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Christ did not demand his rights either. He could have, but so neither should we. You say, that's too far. We do have rights. Why should we give up our rights? But friends, did we not give up our rights when we decided to follow Jesus? Did we not die to ourselves and receive the gift of new life in him? Did we not have our identity formed in him, not by our reputation? Well, the closest I've ever come to suffering has to be in these two situations. Graham and I, long time ago, were a part of Athletes in Action. We took a soccer team to India to play against some of their best teams and to share the good news of Jesus. Before one of the games, we received death threats. We wanted to run away. But as we asked the Lord to guide us, he reminded us he had not run away in the midst of suffering. On another occasion, I was leading a national organization here in Canada. I had some people make false accusations about me. They spread false rumors about me with other leaders in the country. I had to fight the inner urge to speak badly back to them, speak badly back about them, and to guard my name. I wanted to retaliate. And every time I turned and listened, Jesus would say these things to me. He reminded me that he had been silent. No retaliation. And of course, there have been other times in ministry, you've experienced them as well, when things have happened that we feel are so unfair. I've wanted to demand my rights. God, this is not fair. I don't deserve this. Always is that he smiles at me, opens his arm wide so I can see the nail prints in his hands and says, "You're right, Cam, it's not fair." But when did my father ever promise fair? He only promised his presence in the midst of all circumstances. The writers of Hebrews says it the best, chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. We need to endure because Jesus demonstrated endurance in the midst of suffering. Well, come with me to the very last piece that we talk about just for the last couple of minutes. We're going to talk about forbearing with one another. It's the second area of patience that we can model our lives after what we've seen in Jesus. God has carried our burdens, not discarding us, so we too must learn to carry the burdens of others, not discarding one another. So if you'd asked me at the beginning of the week the question of what would I score myself between 1 and 100 on being patient, it would have been pretty high. I've stuck it through with lots of things in the midst of difficulties, but this week has been heavy. This week has been eye-opening because I realize I have so far to go on this second aspect, this bearing with one another, that is a great demonstration of what patience is all about. Let me show you. Do you have a pet peeve? Likely doesn't take us long to quickly think of our pet peeve or a whole list of pet peeves. And is there somebody that gets caught in your pet peeve trap fairly often? We probably can go there pretty quickly too. And if we're honest, when we think of our pet peeve and the person that does the pet peeve, what kind of thoughts go through our minds about this person? See, the problem is that we spin the story that because we say it's a pet peeve, it's okay then to begin to think poorly of others. I couldn't be further from the truth. It confronted me directly this week. You see, I'm a logical person. Maths and logics are my strength. Don't ask me to write something. English was never my top subject. But maths and logic and leadership are near the top. If Shelley and I go out for dinner to a restaurant, the restaurant is poorly managed, I am frustrated beyond belief. It's another way of saying I'm impatient. If I'm running this restaurant, I do it this way. You know that feeling? It's not just about restaurants for me, though. so many areas of my life, I'm frustrated and impatient. I do my shopping at Superstore, all the while frustrated by the layout of the store and the way they have the lines set up. I'm impatient with the city and the road patterns. I'm impatient with drivers who can't figure out which way they're going. I'm impatient with people at the cash register that wait for the teller to get everything done and then they pull out their wallets. Why? Why do I think, what's wrong with these people? See, I realized I become impatient with people who think differently than I do, who act differently than I do, and I discovered that there are more and more of these kinds of people in the world all the time. Except there's just one common denominator. Me. It's part of an online conference this week. So I was listening to one of the TED Talk style presentations. The Lord used what this woman said to catch my attention. I've heard some of it before. You know, it's the whole Genesis 1 versus Genesis 3 conversation. You know, where sometimes we look at people and we see sinners when we should be looking at them and seeing people as in Genesis 1 made in the image of God. I get that part. But the talk went further. You see, when we dismiss people because they're different, either in the way they think or the way they act, what we're doing is, in a sense, making God into being the kind of God that is safe for us. Why? How do I get there? Every person is made in the image of God. Every person. No matter what nationality, no matter what way they think, no matter what way they act, every person is made in the image of God. Therefore, if we're going to get an accurate picture of who God is and what he's like, we need each other to do that. We don't just need those that are like us. You see, when we learn to forbear with others that are like us, we just reduce God and create a truncated version of the real thing. Or in essence, what we do is we create an idol, like a golden calf that jumps out of a fire. No, we need all kinds of people of all kinds of different backgrounds and ethnicities and the way they think and the way they act. We need all of these people to be able to get a full understanding of who God is. So friends, as we close, how do we learn to be patient with one another? Two simple things, hard to do, but simple to hear. First, remember how God has borne our issues. A loving parent with patience. Second, treat each and every person we meet as if they were Jesus, because without them, we would never have a complete picture of who God is. Let me pray. Bless you as we begin to move towards communion. Father, thanks that you are patient. Jesus, thanks that you endured. Holy Spirit, come and by your power, help us to bear with one another